Okay. Please open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 8. And Corner Pebble is on, so kids can go down to Corner Pebble downstairs. And today we're starting a little series on Isaiah, the end of chapter 8, going into chapter 9, looking at the prophet's wonderful description of the coming of Jesus. And so today we're looking at Isaiah chapter 8 from verse 19, and we're going through to the first part of verse 6. Well, I think many in the church this week are grieving as we know, our federal government has now officially redefined marriage. It's a very sad week for those of us who treasure marriage and know how important it is for our community. And so it is a week of grieving. And I think many of us looking ahead, and humanly speaking, the future does not look good for our nation. We saw in the last 2 weeks that our parliamentary members did not show the slightest bit of interest in trying to preserve the rights of parents to raise their children and educate their children the way they should be raised and educated. We saw that our parliament had no interest in protecting freedom of speech, freedom of conscience, freedom of assembly, freedom of religion. We see that our nation's leaders are very willing to give up the freedoms that our nation has lived with since its founding, freedoms that we've not really understood, I don't think, until now that we face the prospect of losing them. And so the future looks difficult, doesn't it? It looks difficult, not just for the church, but for our nation as a whole. And then we open our newspapers and we see what's happening around the world. And we see what's happening in North Korea. We see what's happening in Jerusalem this week. We see what's always happening in the Middle East, Syria, Iraq, Iran, what's going on in North Africa, what's going on in the south of the Philippines, to name just a few places where there is war and great distress. And so we look at the future of our nation, it doesn't look good. We look at our world, things seem to be disintegrating. But then we look into our own homes and our own lives, and we see our own weaknesses. We see our own marriages under pressure, our own families under pressure. We don't have to open the newspaper to be alarmed about the future, because we just live with it in our own homes, don't we? In our own relationships, we see the struggle, we see the hardship. Brothers and sisters, it would be very easy to look to the future and to be afraid. It'd be very easy to look to the future with fear, as we see what's going on in our nation, across the world, and even in our own homes. Very easy to be frightened. And as we open the book of Isaiah, we see words that were written to a nation that was just as frightened, if not much more frightened, than we might be tempted to feel. Because the nation of Judah, when Isaiah was writing these words in the middle of the 8th century BC, the nation of Judah was facing very grave fears. Israel and Judah, as we know, were divided. There was this constant civil war going on in Israel. The powers to the north were on the rise. Assyria was starting to become a superpower in the region. And leaders like Tiglath-Pileser and Shalmaneser and Sargon were starting to take their armies out across the region. And they were starting to bring their armies down towards Israel and Judah. And the people could see these great Assyrian armies coming down from the south. And they were very frightened, because these were very brutal armies. They came to pillage, to destroy, to enslave. to wipe out populations, to displace populations. That's what the Assyrians were experts at. They didn't just wipe you out, they displaced you with other peoples. And so the nation of Judah was also looking to the future with fear. And as they looked within, they could see their own, the religious state of Judah was in an appalling state. Idolatry on the rise, false prophets everywhere, claiming to be speaking for God, but really just telling the people what their itching ears wanted to hear. And one weak king after another, who were doing nothing to revive the nation and to strengthen the nation in the face of these grave threats. The point I'm making is this. If we are looking to the future with a sense of anxiety and perhaps fear, it's exactly the same with Judah. A frightened people, an anxious people, and God raises up this mighty prophet, the prophet Isaiah, and he sends him to the people with this message. It's a message for frightened people. Listen to what the prophet Isaiah says. When someone tells you, I'm looking at verse 8, chapter 8, verse 19. When someone tells you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? So this is an indication of the spiritual state of the nation. People were turning away from God's word, from the true prophets, and they were starting to involve themselves in necromancy. Remember King Saul, how he went to the witch of Endor and he had her raise up the spirit of Samuel to give a message from the other side. This is what the people were trying to do. They're frightened. They're afraid of the future. And they're looking in all the wrong places for information that might help them. And they're involving themselves with witches and necromancy. Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? Consult God's instruction and the testimony of warning. Or the other translation, to the law and to the testimony. What Isaiah is saying, forget necromancy. Forget trying to assuage your fears by looking to these witches and these mediums and these spiritists. If you're frightened, go to God. If you're afraid, listen to God. Lift up your eyes and look to God and ask Him. Ask Him what's going on. Ask Him what is going to happen in the future. If anyone does not speak according to this word, in other words, if anyone doesn't follow this advice to go to God in your fear, they have no light of dawn. Distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land, and when they are famished, they will become enraged, and looking upward will curse their king and their God. Doesn't this describe exactly what we're like? Do you hear what Isaiah is saying? He's saying the people are afraid and they're going to the spiritists for information and they're not going to God, and so they're not hearing what God is saying about the future, and so their fears are multiplying and they feel like people who are groping in the dark. And they're becoming more anxious and more afraid. And fear turns to what? What does fear so often turn into? It turns into anger. And this is the people of Judah. They're angry, they're anxious, they're not listening to God, they're not relying on His word, not relying on His promises, and so they're becoming angry. They're starting to shake their fists. What's going on here? And there's a deep sense of injustice is welling up in them. They're shaking their fists, not just at their human leaders, but at God Himself. What are you doing, God? What are you doing? And I think there's so many of us in the Christian community who are very close to crossing the line into that kind of anxious anger. What was the cause of it? What's the root cause, brothers and sisters? What's the root cause behind this anxiety, which so easily turns into anger? The root cause is not listening to God. The root cause is not turning to God and saying, help, and asking Him what is going on. Not trusting in Him. When we don't listen to God, our fears multiply, and fear turns into anger. When they look towards the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, they will be thrust into utter darkness. So this is the state of Judah. Does this describe you? Does this describe me? Does this describe the Australian church at the moment? Frightened, anxious, angry, embittered. Can you see that the Word of God is exposing the root of this? So the root is not listening to God, not turning to God. And so we must turn to Him, right? This is what the prophet's doing. He's saying you must now turn your eyes to God. In this time of fear and anxiety, turn to Him. Listen to Him. And what does God say? Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, He humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, He will honour Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. And so Isaiah is saying, you're afraid, but there's hope. And there's hope coming from the north. There's hope coming, in fact, from Galilee, the region of Galilee. And this was remarkable because Zebulun and Naphtali were tribes right on the northern extremities of the nation of Israel. And these were the tribal areas that were first to be destroyed by the Assyrian armies coming down from Mesopotamia. And so what God is saying is in that very place that seemed most hopeless, that very place where judgment first occurred, hope is coming. Hope is coming from this place called Galilee. Galilee of the nations. And it was called Galilee of the nations because it was right on the border, the northern extremity of Israel, and there were the Gentile nations beyond that. And what this tells us is that this prophecy is not just for Israel, but it goes beyond Israel to all people and all nations. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the days of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning. What Isaiah is saying to frightened Judah, angry Judah, hope is coming. Rescue is coming. And He's going to be coming from Galilee. And He's going to be like a light dawning in the darkness, like the sun coming up after a long night. I remember many years ago, I think it was 1990, out camping somewhere in the southwest of WA. And I was sleeping under a very simple tent. It didn't have sides. In fact, the side of the tent blew in. It rained and the water flowed directly onto my sleeping bag. And so I woke up in the middle of the night, absolutely saturated. And it was a cold night. And I remember that night because it was a long night and it was cold and there was no possible way of getting dry or warm. And I still remember the feeling of seeing the first rays of dawn. Fantastic. At last, the sun is coming up. At last, there will be opportunity to get dry and warm. I mean, sometimes we don't like that, do we? We might have had a sleepless night, and then we hear the birds. Oh, no. The birds. Because so sure enough, after the birds comes the sun, and then there's no more sleep, no more opportunity for sleep. But usually it's a good thing. And here it's a good thing. And God's saying to his people, you're frightened, you're in the dark, but a light is coming. A light is dawning from the north. A man from Galilee. Galilee of the nations. And what is it that brings this light? Well, the thing that brings this light, in fact, the light himself, is a child. Verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government, the dominion, the rule will be on his shoulders. Brothers and sisters, do you hear what the prophet is saying to these frightened people? God is bringing help. God is bringing you a rescuer. And he will be a baby. A baby. A child. A child born. And this, of course, is pointing forward. Isaiah is looking forward over 700 years to the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem. God is telling the people that he's sending a rescuer who would be born some 700 years later. And listen, there's so much that Isaiah says about this baby, but what I want to focus on this morning is the fact that the government will be on his shoulders. Next week, I'm going to look at these glorious descriptions of this baby, that he will be the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. But today, look at these words. To a frightened people, God is saying, I'm going to send my son as a baby, and the government will be on his shoulders. All rule and authority will be on his shoulders. And what God is saying is that universal rule, eternal rule, will be on the shoulders of this child. Now, Isaiah doesn't mean, remember the old myth of Atlas. We don't see Atlas as much anymore, do we? It's all Google Maps. But back in the day, I used to love atlases because they were big and they were full of maps. And the atlases were, of course, named after the Greek god Atlas. And the myth, as the myth went, Atlas was the god who bore the world on his shoulders. He was the one who held the world up, who sustained the world. That's Atlas. Is Isaiah saying that Jesus would be some kind of an atlas, propping up the world, just enabling it to exist, stopping the world from falling into destruction? He's not saying that. He's saying much more than that. Yes, Jesus will hold the world together. Yes, it is his power and authority that holds the world together. But to carry the government on his shoulders means that he will take it where he wants. He will rule the way he wants. He will take the world in the direction that he wants it to go. That's what he means by the government will be on his shoulders. He will take the world in the direction that he wants it to go. And this is said so often about our Lord Jesus Christ in the Bible, isn't it? Please turn with me to Psalm 2. Let's look at some passages together where this is so clearly taught. Psalm 2. Where God says, from verse 6, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask me, and I will make the nations your inheritance and the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. God was saying that his son would be the universal king. All rule and authority invested in him. And that's why Jesus said, right at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. All authority. I decide what's going to happen in the future. The government is on my shoulders. The world goes in the direction I want it to go in. This is so important. This is so important, brothers and sisters. If we don't understand this, then we'll become exactly like the people Isaiah described, walking around in the darkness, anxious, fearful, then bitter and angry. If we don't understand that the government is on the shoulders of God's good and perfect Son, Jesus Christ, then we will be afraid. Because then we will think that the future is in the hands of sinful man. Or the future is in the hands of the devil. But it's not. You see, it's not. That's why Isaiah said this is reason for rejoicing. When people understand this, he says, they're like people at harvest time. When all the harvest is coming in, what happens at harvest time? There's a party. There's plenty. There's food and drink and abundance. Remember, in the ancient world, people didn't have nearly as much food as we have. They had a fraction of the food we have. But at harvest time, the table was full and the people were happy. And when we understand this, when we understand that the government is on his shoulders, fear is banished. Anxiety is displaced by joy and confidence in the future. It's so important that we understand what Isaiah is saying. Listen to these words from Ephesians chapter 1. If you doubt at all the authority of Jesus, if you doubt at all that the government is on his shoulders, listen to these words. God raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet. Do you hear what Paul's saying in Ephesians? He's saying the government is on his shoulders. The government is on the shoulders of Christ. The future is in his hands. All authority is under his feet. And when you understand that, there is a deep joy. Yes, we grieve when we see our parliament making a dreadful decision. And we grieve when our parliament does not recognise parental rights and the freedoms that we've enjoyed for generation after generation. We grieve, but we are not afraid. And under the grief is a deep confidence knowing that the future is on the shoulders of God's perfect Son, Jesus Christ, the Holy One. Jesus is not just a king, is he? The Bible says he is King of Kings. He's not just the Lord, the Bible says he's Lord of Lords. King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the future is in his hands. Let's look this morning to that child at Bethlehem, that baby promised by Isaiah 740 years before the birth of Jesus. And let us see that God brought this baby into the world to rule, and that the government is on his shoulders. It doesn't mean that this baby, that Jesus, would make the best of a bad government. It doesn't mean that he would clean up the mess in the end. although he will do that. It means more than that. It means that he will take the world in the direction that he wants it to go. Now, I know what you're thinking. I know what you're thinking. If the government's on his shoulders, then why are these bad things happening? Why are these appalling things happening in our country and in the Middle East and in the world? Why is this the case? Brothers and sisters, the Bible says that Jesus, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, uses earthly governments to bring judgment to the world, to bring judgment in such a way that people will lose their confidence in themselves, lose their confidence in their own power and abilities, in such a way that people will look back to God for his help. Let me explain what I mean. In Isaiah chapter 7, the Assyrians are coming down. They're going to destroy Israel. And in Isaiah chapter 7, it says that the Lord will whistle for flies from the distant streams of Egypt and for bees from the land of Assyria. Hear that? The Assyrian army's coming down. Why are they coming down? The Lord has whistled for them like bees. He's calling them down. He's bringing them down. Isaiah 10 verse 5, woe to the Assyrian, the rod of my anger, in whose hand is the club of my wrath. The Assyrians were coming down because they were the club in the hand of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The same applied to the Babylonians who would come down in the 6th century BC. Jeremiah says that Nebuchadnezzar was God's servant. God's servant to bring his justice and his judgment on an unjust people. So let us not think that because bad things are happening, that things are out of God's control, that Jesus is not really ruling, that the government's not really on his shoulders. It is, brothers and sisters. But he is bringing hard things right now. He's bringing judgment now to wake up a nation that has become godless, to wake up a church that is asleep. He is bringing these things to pass. Turn with me to Romans 1. We're nearly at the end. Why did the events of this week take place? It's not because it's out of the control of Jesus. It's because it's under his control. It's because the government is on his shoulders. Romans 1 verse 18, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human beings and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relationships with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. This is very disturbing. This is very disturbing because Paul is saying, if we're looking at our nation right now, that we are being handed over. This is the wrath of God being revealed. What happened in part... Do not look at the events of Thursday and say, may God judge that. Look at the events of Thursday and say, that is the judgment of God. That is the judgment of God. According to Paul, he is handing us over. Can you see that we are tempted to look to the future with a sense of anxiety and fear, but we shouldn't, because the government is on his shoulders and he is good. But right now, in this time, his rule is bringing justice upon a nation that has turned its back on God. Paul says, God has shown himself so clearly to our nation. God has revealed himself again and again in creation, in nature. We just have to open our eyes and you see the hand of God everywhere. The fingerprints of God are everywhere. But we will not see it. We shut our eyes, we harden our hearts, and now we're being handed over, says Paul. This is the rule of Jesus. Handing us over. But what we also know is that the end is a good and magnificent one. Christians have nothing to fear, everything to hope for. And what we want is for our nation to participate in that joy that we have, right? We don't want to be this ghetto of people who... Well, we know what's going to happen in the future, so we're okay. We want to be a people, we want to call others to share in that joy that we have, to share in that peace we have. We are a church that looks at what is happening in our nation. And it grieves us, and we want God to show his mercy. And we want people to come and receive his mercy. And so this Christmas, that's what we're doing. We're calling people to come and to see his son. And he's a good son. And the government is on his shoulders. And he is like a light dawning in a dark world. And we want everyone to see him. Let's pray for that. Let's rejoice in that. Let's invite our friends and family to come and hear about that. Next week, we're going to be talking about the wonderful counselor. The mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Everyone should know about him. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We praise you. And we see that although your rule at this time is not always easy, we do see that it is just and right. And we thank you that you rule all things well. We thank you that even in these calamities, that you use them to wake people up and to draw them to yourself. Father, we look at our nation and we grieve. We grieve for it. We look at our family members, our friends who don't know Christ, we grieve. And we pray, Father, be merciful. Father, please draw them to your Son. And help us to be shining lights in this time of growing darkness. Amen. Thanks, musicians.